Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40, while you're turning there, I'm going to have the ushers pass out a little handout. I looked at lots and lots and lots of resources that have pictures. You've all seen maps and pictures of the tabernacle. This was by far the best one, the most accurate one, other than one piece of furniture on there, maybe. Okay, let's just look at it real quick before we pray, before we look at the scriptures. Just turn to that page right there. Forget about the page that has the priest, just right there, the tabernacle itself. This is what we've been teaching for the last 7 weeks, six or seven. You'll notice the white linen fence on the outside and the posts, silver caps, the silver anchors. That silver was made from the melted silver that was given for the redemption money. You'll notice the gate, the entrance. It's made of the colors, the various colors representing the four parts of the Lord Jesus, the four pillars there. There was only one door, one gate. The first thing they would enter, they would see when they entered, be confronted with actually, was the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made. The next thing was the brazen laver. Everything on the outside court. Now you see what I mean when I say it was outside. That's the outer court. All of that was brass. Brass is a picture of judgment. So it was a brazen laver, and it was a brazen altar. All about judgment, okay? Then you go into the holy place. That's the next curtain, 6H there. Same identical cherubim on the outside. Remember the cherubim in the garden? Remember the cherubim in heaven? Same thing. They're there to protect. So you go into the holy place. That's that first part of the tabernacle, the tented part. On the right-hand side, you see the table of showbread, a picture of the bread of Christ, the bread of life. Jesus said, I am. Fellowship. Then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There's the candlestick on the other side, the opposite side. And then also the altar of incense. Incense was a picture of prayer. It still is. The altar of incense stands right in front of the veil leading into the Holy of Holies. And there again, the same door, the same embroidered cherubim, same colors, that go into the most holy place or the Holy of Holies, in which was this, the Ark of the Covenant. You can see the cherubim, the wings are covering it. And over the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, upon which the blood, going all the way back to the brazen altar, the sacrifice was taken in there. And God was satisfied. Now again, we've gone over this for weeks. In addition to that, if you look and if you kind of open it up, you'll see there's a picture of Aaron and the high priest. The priestly garments is in the back. And we may discuss that. That's this picture here. Very, very significant. Every little part of the priestly robe. So I want you to have that, keep it, and now I want you to put it away. And I mean away. I don't want you looking down at that while we're all right, so no sneaking it. Put it away. All right, Exodus chapter 40, and look at verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. In other words, everything that we've been studying, everything that Moses told the people to gather together and to give as an offering, all of that has come to culmination now. Finally, it's time to build it. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof. And he put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars, and he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above it upon it, and the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above the ark, above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And so it goes until we come to verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Our Father in heaven, tonight as we again look at your precious word, I pray, dear God, that our hearts will be open. I pray that our ears will hear and listen to what the Spirit has to say. Thank you for the truths that you've shown us so far. This amazing text and how many chapters you've devoted in your word, Lord, just to this one topic, I pray we'll understand. And in our understanding, Lord, become more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now again, so far in this series of studies on the Old Testament tabernacle, we have noted that there was always in God's mind two basic purposes for its use and its construction. One of those purposes is found in all of the intricate details we've been studying for weeks which the New Testament says in the book of Hebrews were shadows and figures of things to come. In fact, not only are they shadows of things to come, but as a model of the pattern in heaven, we notice they are also shadows of what already exists and what has always existed up in heaven itself. So the tabernacle is a shadow, a foreshadowing. That was one purpose. The other purpose for the tabernacle was more immediate and practical, in that it really was the place on earth where God would meet with his people. So at the very heart of this entire arrangement was God's actual presence. The Shekinah, it's called the presence of God among his people. And so the whole principle that's taught, in fact, throughout the entire book of Exodus is this, and which is pictured in the tabernacle. Redemption leads to worship. And what is intriguing about that tonight is that throughout the entire course of the history of redemption, that same pattern is repeated over and again. A, there is a deliverance from bondage and oppression. B, there's a house building. And C, there is a worship by the word of God in that house. For instance, in the case of Moses, A, there was a deliverance from bondage and slavery in Egypt. B, there was the building of this, the tabernacle. And C, there was the worship of God and the giving of the law in that house. In the case of King David and the nation of Israel, A, there was a deliverance and a rest from its enemies. B, there was a building of Solomon's temple. And C, there was a worship and hearing of the prophets in that building. The close of the Old Testament, we see A, there was a deliverance from Babylon and captivity. B, there was the construction of the second temple. And C, there was the worship and the teaching in that temple. In the New Testament, we see what all of this actually pictured. A, there was a deliverance and defeat of Satan on the cross. B, there was a building of New Testament churches. And C, there was a worship and the doctrine of the apostles and the whole counsel of God in those local churches. And of course, the culmination, beloved, of all of this in the final redemption in heaven is A, there will be a deliverance from death and the grave. B, there is the building of the New Jerusalem. And C, there is eternal worship in the presence of God with his people forever and ever and ever. So the pattern is clear. A, God delivers. B, God builds. And C, God is worshiped there. You may remember what the Apostle Peter said in his first epistle. And so many texts in the New Testament really don't make perfect sense. They cannot be fully understood unless you have a foundation of understanding in the tabernacle and in the priesthood. Here's what Peter said. He said in 1 Peter 3 or 2 and verse 9, but ye are a, he's talking to Christians, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It is the exact same pattern repeated over and over again. Now apply that pattern to what happens, for example, on a mission field. A, people are delivered from bondage. That means they got saved. B, a local church is built and established. And C, God is worshipped by his word. It's the exact same pattern. Redemption leads to worship. And beloved, that's why we say, and we have always said, that what you are doing tonight is at the very heart of God's redemptive plan. God is working in the world today. But guess what? God is working in the world today through the local New Testament church. And in fact, if you want to get even more specific, if you want to get more accurate, you could say that God is working in the world today through each individual believer in the local church. You see, folks, let me remind you of something that we've already noted concerning the tabernacle in Exodus. Because as you well know, it is told in this book in two separate parts. First, in Exodus chapters 25 through 31, The account is theocentric, meaning that all of the instructions are given to Moses from God's vantage, from God's viewpoint, heaven's perspective. And that's why when you read in Exodus, the very first thing you read about that God tells Moses is the Ark of the Covenant. God begins with the mercy seat. That's where he's at right now. And then he moves outward to the courtyard from the inside out. However, when you get to Exodus 36 through chapter 40, the entire thing is reversed. It's repeated there, but this time it's Moses' perspective. It's man's perspective. You open up that folder, and what do you see? If you were to walk out in the desert, the first thing you would confront would be that you are on the outside of God's presence. You are not on the inside, and you're not allowed to go on the inside until you fully understand. And so, from man's perspective, Moses' perspective, first you'll find that he's told to build the gate, and it goes outward and all the way to the inside. And there the tabernacle is approached from the outside and ending at the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, beloved, that is always the pattern with God's redemption in the Bible. You say, what do you mean? I mean this, God takes the initiative. God is the one who in heaven, before the foundations of the world, the Bible says the Lamb of God was slain. God takes the initiative. But notice this, because if you consider how this same narrative is repeated in the Genesis account of creation, you'll see an obvious parallel. For example, most of you know that there are two descriptions of creation in Genesis, with chapter 1 beginning with God. The Bible begins, in the beginning God. It begins right there at the mercy seat. It begins with God because he's giving the account there in chapter 1 from God's perspective. In fact, it's very interesting. In Genesis chapter 1, you will find the words, and God said 7 times. In the very first account of the tabernacle in Exodus from God's perspective, you'll find the words, and the Lord said, Jehovah, exactly 7 times. It is not surprising then that in the second description of creation in Genesis 2, it ends with the work finished, God blessing it, and his Spirit not just moving upon the face of the waters, but an actual presence in the Garden of Eden communing with Adam. Well, guess what? Look how reminiscent Exodus is of that same narrative. Look at chapter 39 and verse 42. He says, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work. Now, think about how Genesis is described when it says God did look upon all the work of his hands. Look at verse 43. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord commanded, and even so had they done. And Moses blessed them. Chapter 40, look at verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The parallels between creation, God's creation, making a place of his habitation, all of these are a reminder that God, ladies and gentlemen, has always wanted to dwell with his people. Always. Turn with me to Psalm 90 very quickly, Psalm chapter 90. Now the 90th Psalm, as some of you probably already know, was written by Moses. And it was in fact later a tabernacle psalm, Psalm 90. Here Moses relates the realities of both creation and God's presence in the tabernacle. Why are there these similarities, Pastor? Because God is a God of order. And what Moses did was made after a pattern already in heaven. Verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Wait a minute now. God is always God, heaven. It has always been God's intent for his people to dwell with him. Now, in your mind, I want you to skip ahead and think about all of the scriptures. And I'm talking about all the familiar scriptures in the New Testament that have to do with salvation and redemption. We noted already, 1 Peter 2:9, that Christians are called a royal priesthood. Did you know tonight that if you're saved, raise your hand. If you're saved, you're a priest. You are a priest of the Most High God. And not only do we read about the fact that all Christians are priests, just as Aaron, and just as Aaron was vested with a highly symbolic priestly garment, which we may discuss in weeks ahead, so have believers been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are called priests, the Bible says. One of the great so-called Baptist distinctives is known as the priesthood of the believer. It's what makes Christianity different from religion. You don't have to pray to God through me or any man. There's one mediator, and that's the great high priest between man and God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of Christians as a new creation. Now get the parallels again between the creation account, the tabernacle. God's people are new creations, transformed, the Bible says, from glory to glory and presented to God as living sacrifices, as pilgrims in this earthly tabernacle, which will be dissolved when we are clothed with, the Bible says, that heavenly tabernacle in glory. All of the language in the New Testament concerning redemption and salvation fits into every single example of God's redemptive plan. In other words, God delivers, God builds a house, and the redeemed worship him forever in his house. And beloved, that is why God, the architect of salvation, has placed so many symbols and so many shadows in the tabernacle of Moses. From the silver redemption money, we had to be bought, to the bronze and the judgment, to the white linen, the righteousness, to the pure gold, to the acacia wood, to the brazen altar, the brazen laver, to the veil, to the candlestick and the table of showbread, the altar of incense and the holy of holies, the ark of the covenant, the mercy seat, and all of the sacrifices, the shedding of blood itself. All of these instructions were merely shadows and symbols, folks. They were teaching tools of the true and eternal realities concerning God with men. In other words, look, these are just symbols. Shadows. Now look, has man taken what is a symbol and misused it to glorify himself? Yes. Do you know what we call that? Does anybody know what we call that? Shout it out if you think you know. Religion. Man takes God's symbols and God's shadows, and in almost every religion you will see the very trappings that we've been studying. And even before the tabernacle, you'll see the trappings of Abel's sacrifice, of Abraham's offerings, of Noah's altar, but especially of Moses' tabernacle and the priesthood. Where do you think the idea of incense, the altar of incense and the censer that the priest, he would take this censer and he would wave it like this in the tabernacle. Where do you think that came from? Where do you think that the robes that religions use today to separate the clergy from the laity? Where do you think the idea of the big hats and the altars and the holy water and the washings and the sprinklings and the ablution and the garments and the priesthoods and the candles and the bread and the fastings and every other ritual that you will see in Islam? Remember, Islam came along 600 years after Christ. Where did they get the idea of the fastings and the five pillars of Islam and all of the religious trappings? And the same with Catholicism and Mormonism. You know, in Mormonism, they have all kinds of, I won't get into it, but all kinds of weird garments and things. But they mirror the ones that Aaron wore. And even with Protestantism, where do you think the trappings of religion come from? Well, folks, it came... Listen to this very carefully. It came from man's heart when he decided to take God's shadows and combine them with Cain's pride and good works. When man decided to take these pictures, you know, Cain brought an offering. He was almost right. But Cain, because of the pride of his heart, didn't bring faith. And what man has done in his pride is take these shadows, combine them with Cain's pride and self-will and good works as an offering to God. He thereby completely missed the truths, the realities of God's redemption that are only pictured in the shadows. And it, you know what? That's predictable. It is entirely predictable that man would do that. But let me tell you something. It is even more predictable that God's redemptive plan, right on schedule, is still bringing many sons to glory. As the old Southern preacher says, God's still in the saving business, and he is. Just in the news this week, there was a report about Christians in China. Now, I'm talking about communist China. I don't know if you read this or not. These communist Chinese, every summer, would take out these thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of orange vinyl bags. They would fill them with helium, and they would connect Gospels of John and other scriptures to them. And they did it just last month. And they would do this on the North Korean border when the winds were just right. You know why? Because they were trying to get the gospel into one of the most brutal regimes, one of the most oppressive regimes in the history of Earth. So Kim Jong-il, the dear leader, he immediately sends soldiers, whenever this happens, always, scurrying out into the countryside to shoot down the balloons and to shoot any North Koreans that would dare pick one up. Thousands and thousands for years have made their way in. And what has startled Christians and officials about all of this is that in spite of 60 years of purging and mass killings, in spite of all of that, the Chinese have gotten responses back. Some of the balloons have been sent back with responses. But the responses are deep theological truths and scriptures. And they have realized that house churches and believers are growing like crazy in North Korea. Now, granted, a Christian has three choices: flee into China, hide your faith, or be arrested. Most of them have chosen to be martyred. And so they ask these fellows, these Chinese people, the question, how do Christians and churches, if they get killed or jailed? Because true Christians are not going to bow to Kim Jong-il. You're supposed to look at him with reverence. Then how do they continue to multiply in North Korea? You know what their answer was? They said that the famine in North Korea has led to multitudes of North Korean refugees fleeing into China. And you know what? The only people in China that will welcome them without killing them are the believers. And the Christians have welcomed them in great numbers, and they are being led to Christ. And when they get saved and when they grow in faith, they return to their home in North Korea and they tell their families the good news of Jesus Christ before they're being captured or killed. According to the Voice of the Martyrs, Chinese Christians, think about that, communist China, 100 million. Chinese Christians consider themselves the God-called missionaries to their North Korean neighbors, believing that a great revival will break out there just as it has in China. In other words, beloved, redemption leads to worship. And no matter what the government or the powers that be do or try to do or ever tried to do from the days of Caesar in the first century or the days of Babylon, redemption leads to worship. And always and until Christ comes back, people are going to be redeemed. And the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, is right now seated upon that mercy seat we studied about last week. And as he has promised, the gospel of his kingdom shall be preached to the whole world. And someday, just note this, as the plan of God has continued from the very beginning, someday, A, there will be a deliverance from death and the grave. B, there will be a new house. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And C, there will be at last a worship and fellowship with God forever in that house. Abraham, the Bible says, looked for that city. He didn't find it on this earth, but you know what? He was faithful. Moses was faithful. David was faithful. Daniel was faithful. Paul was faithful in every era of redemption. And it was always by faith in a blood sacrifice provided by God. In every era of redemption, there were those who were faithful. Innumerable Christians in the history of the New Testament church were faithful, and millions upon millions more are faithful as I stand here tonight. And may it be that God finds us faithful as well. Jeff sent me a note tonight that said this sermon is number 3,000. You know what he said? We started in 1987. This is the 3,000th church service here. And if the Lord Jesus tarries, may you be here for number 6,000 or 9,000. Be faithful. Redemption, it was always in the mind of God. You think about this for just a moment. We've been studying about the tabernacle and all the symbols of sacrifice. It was always in the mind of God that you would be here tonight as one of His children, redeemed by His blood, bought, delivered from bondage, delivered from slavery, so that you would be faithful to what He is building now until one day when His final house is built and you'll fellowship with Him forever. That's why we sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am." In our very last study next week, we're going to look at this cloud. The Bible says that when Moses finished, that a cloud came over. And then it filled the tent. And the scripture says that Moses could not enter. Moses was a man. Christ had not died on the cross. And the real mercy seat had not been anointed with the blood of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that the cloud entered and it filled. And that cloud, it runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And next time I want you to be here, because I want you to see the final culmination of what God did for His people and what God is doing for us, because Christ is here in our midst, just as real as God's Spirit was in that tabernacle, and what He plans to do. We are in His presence in heaven forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You tonight. Lord, as we continue with one more message in this series on this Your tabernacle, I pray, God, that we will understand that You have made a way, that there is only one way, that yes, man has perverted and distorted the truth through his own religion. But Lord, these shadows that You've given us, these pictures, I pray, God, we'll understand them deeply. And I pray, Father, that in our understanding of them, we will recognize that You desire to fellowship with Your people. And You desire for all of us who are here tonight and the believers who are meeting all over the world to be faithful with this message, that others may hear and believe, that they may be delivered. And Father, that they may be a part of Your redemptive plan. We'll give You praise for that. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.